Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 9, day 1 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 21, 1 through 19. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I want to invite you to check out all the extra content over at 10weekbible.com. There you can find links to purchase hard copy and Kindle versions of many of the studies that we've done, and a host of other resources, including podcast archives. So check out 10weekbible.com today. That's the number 10weekbible.com. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God. Speak to us. Come fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 21, starting in verse 19. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. A lot of people say that, you know, this is really all about the percentage that you give, that the Lord likes higher percentages. And I mean, there is something to be said here about the percentage. I mean, if you're very wealthy, you can give extravagantly, and it still doesn't even touch your lifestyle. You can be very poor and give a little bit, and you feel it in your daily, weekly, monthly budget. So there is something to be said about percentages here, but Jesus is actually directly speaking to this woman's faith. Because when we give that money that we know that we need, all right, and this is actually touching on something that most people would consider a little irresponsible here, because this woman comes up and all these people are giving out of the excess and out of the overflow that they have, and this woman has a very little, and it's all that she has to live on. Like, she needs this to eat and to clothe herself or whatever. Jesus is watching this, and he sees this woman knowing what's going on in her life. And she puts it in, like, this money that she's got to have, because probably this woman is thinking, even this isn't enough. This woman in her poverty has so little that she knows that even what she's got isn't enough. So why not take her chances with the Lord? And so she goes in and she drops all of it. Everything she's got. And so again, this is not just about giving with a glad heart, a higher percentage. This is about fully trusting the Lord for everything. And this woman, Jesus sees her and he says, this woman has got amazing faith. She put in everything she had. She trusts the Lord. Imagine if wealthy people had come in and dropped in everything they had. They, of course, would have had a banquet and named a building after them and all of these kinds of things. But imagine if someone had done that, saying, you know what? I don't need any of this money. I need you, Lord. And this woman comes and she does that. This is about faith more than just percentages. And it's not that the percentage idea thing isn't important here, but it's really about faith. She is fully trusting the Lord for everything in a way that really all of those wealthy people that Jesus is talking about, they can't even begin to know or understand. Some of you that are listening to this and watching this right now, you know what this feels like. You know what it feels like to not really relate to this, because you've always had enough. And some of you know what it's like to say, even what I have is not enough, so let's just throw it into the Lord. And again, it looks irresponsible at times. And I do want to point out that I've seen some even excessively irresponsible responses to this, where instead of giving out of what you have, you're giving everything that you have out of what you don't have. People that are massively in debt, and I've seen this on TV and things like that, where people who are massively in debt are asked to max out their credit card, you know, by throwing caution to the wind and giving everything to the Lord. And this woman is not borrowing money to give everything that she's got. She's giving everything that she's got, the last dime. I don't encourage giving out of a credit card in this way. I don't think that's the same thing. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people ask for that. I don't think that's the same thing here. There may be some extreme cases where you just really feel like that's what the Lord's telling you to do. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm going to maintain that that's probably not wise. Actually, I'm going to maintain that that is not wise and that I don't think it's the exact same thing here, but I'm not going to say that the Lord wouldn't have you do that, but you sure as heck better know that it's the Lord telling you to do it. And in the same way with, like, you know, giving like this, you know, there's the tension of being responsible with just throwing everything you have into the Lord in faith. I've seen people do stuff like this. They weren't in faith. They were in fear. And sometimes, and I'm sure in the case of this woman, there's probably a little bit of both mixed in. In the end, what I'm saying is don't do things unless you're doing them in faith. Don't do things like this unless you're doing them in faith. But if you're doing them in faith, go all in. Go all in, because the Lord sees that and he loves it. Let's continue on verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Verse 8, he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." But before all of this, and actually let me pause right there. Jesus is going into a little bit different line here. Jesus, so they're asking a couple different things. Jesus walks up and he sees the temple, and they're remarking about how amazing the temple is. And this is the temple that was built by Nehemiah and Ezra. And then Herod the Great came along and took that temple that was already constructed and renovated it, making it bigger and grander. The Temple Mount area, what Herod did for the Temple Mount is one of the greatest engineering projects in the ancient world. It's not lumped in with like the seven wonders of the ancient world, but the engineering behind it is actually one of the greatest masterpieces of the ancient world. The foundation stones, the stones, individual stones cut out and laid at the base of the retaining wall for the Temple Mount, many of them are orders of magnitude larger than the largest stones used in the Great Pyramid. Some of them 10 times bigger and heavier than the largest of the stones that built the Great Pyramids. And so this is this massive undertaking. So he built this massive retaining wall, and it's still there to this day. When they destroyed Jerusalem, when they did what Jesus said, the one thing that they couldn't destroy was the retaining wall because it was just too massive. Herod also rebuilt the temple or renovated the temple, he didn't have the funds to make it as over the top, ridiculously expensive as the original temple that Solomon built. Solomon's temple was relatively small in comparison to this temple. The footprint was the same, but it was shorter and just diminutive in every way, but it was gold-plated. And when I say it was gold-plated, it was literally on the inside gold-plated. I imagine when the priests went into sacrifice to offer the sacrifices in the original temple of Solomon, they came out and they probably saw stars just because all of the light bouncing around on all of this gold literally lining the inside of this temple. The original temple, because of all the gold and silver and bronze, it cost, if you translate it into modern day times, it cost in the trillions of dollars because of the precious metals involved. This thing was the most opulent building in human history. Herod knew that. And when he came along and this temple that Nehemiah had rebuilt during that time after the exiles came back, it was the same exact size as Solomon's temple. It just wasn't as beautiful. It wasn't as grand. And so what Herod did is he just wanted to make it bigger and grander, but he didn't have the money to line it with gold like they originally did. And so they're looking at this thing, thinking, isn't this thing amazing? It's huge. It's massive. This thing is awesome. And Jesus is like, listen, you're looking at this thing, there's going to come a time where not one single stone will be left on another. And then, of course, the disciples think, oh my gosh, he's talking about the end times. And Jesus, in relation to this temple, is not talking about the end times when he says that. But that's how they interpret it. It's like, oh my gosh, that would, you know, that happening would have to be the end of days. It would have to be. This thing is grand and beautiful. And it's very hard for us to look at the things that we're used to seeing and imagine them not being there. So when Jesus says this, they believe him. They know he's telling them the truth, that he knows it's coming. And so they're like, what will be the sign of this? And then Jesus shifts the script a little bit. And as opposed to just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which he alludes to, he actually goes further than that. He starts talking about the end times. He's talking about a time when nation will rise against nation. And we know from all the synoptic gospels here, we know from all of the prophetic scriptures in the Bible and the book of Revelation, that Jesus is shifting here to not just talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, which he's alluding to. He's speaking of something even past that. He's answering their actual question about the end times. And so he starts going into this end times teaching here. We're saying, listen, in the end times, nations are going to rise against nations, kingdoms. There's going to be wars and pestilence, earthquakes, famines, all of these things. He's like, it's going to be fearful and you will see it. He's like, when someone says, hey, this is the Messiah or he's over here, this is the time. He's like, don't believe them. Because if you have to listen to one person that's saying this is the end times, if one person is smart enough, you know, on their radio program or whatever to really start to unpack all of the current events and piece them together and say, well, because of this and because of this and because of this, this is the end times and this is the thing that was spoken about and this is that thing. If there's one person doing that, and or maybe even 10, but there's not everybody on planet Earth looking around going, this is nuts, it's not the time. Jesus is saying there's not going to be smart enough people to perceive this. He's like, if you hear that, that ain't it. Absolutely, under any circumstances, do not believe those people. This is not that time. This will be so pervasive, so fearful, so overwhelming that everyone on planet Earth will be like, what is going on? It will be literally, as we imagine, apocalyptic when these things begin to happen. The wars and the rumors of wars, like those things, there's always wars and rumors of wars. Jesus is not talking about the normal wars and rumors of wars. He's not talking about nations against nations. I mean, even World War II was not it. We're talking about something greater than that. There is something coming. There's never been anything like what Jesus is talking about. There is something coming greater than anything that has ever happened in human history. Bible says that if it had not been cut short, nothing on planet Earth would survive it. So there is something coming like no one has ever seen or experienced in human history. And that is what Jesus is talking about. Some people look at these things, and because Jesus does initially speak about the destruction of the temple, there are, you know, armies that surrounded it in 70 AD and destroyed the temple. And what he was talking about initially, that stones, not one stone being left on another, that happened in 70 AD. But he went beyond that, talking about the end times. Some people say that because of this, because Jesus is speaking initially about the temple here, what this end times theology is called is preterism, where they say, well, all of the end times passages that Jesus talked about, they've already happened. They were already fulfilled in either in Jesus' lifetime at the cross or in 70 or 150 AD. And so now we're living in this different time. And again, some of the things that Jesus is talking about, they do happen here. The temple is destroyed in 70 AD and not one stone is left on top of another. That does happen. But the other things that he's talking about, they don't happen. And so to be able to try and fit all of these other events into what happened in 70 and 150 AD with the Bar Kokhba revolt, it doesn't fit. And so there is a soon to come that Jesus is talking about and a not so soon to come event that Jesus is talking about. And that's because Jesus is telling them what's going to happen in the temple in 70 AD, and they assume end times. That's going to be the end times. And so Jesus tells them about the end times. He starts going into that because that's what they're thinking. And so this is actually kind of two events going on that Jesus is speaking of. Let's continue. Verse 12. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. What Jesus is not talking about here is he's not saying, don't be prepared to give an account of the gospel. Don't be prepared to share with people your faith. You should be prepared to share that. There's actually plenty of Bible verses that say we should be prepared to give a testimony of that. What he's saying is don't pre-plan. Like if you get arrested, don't pre-plan something that you're going to say to try and get out of it or to convince people. He's like, don't do that. Don't do that. When you get arrested, that is a moment when you are under that kind of persecution. That is a moment where you're going to sit back and the Holy Spirit is going to come through and speak through you in power. And we see this not long after this in the book of Acts when Stephen is arrested. And what he does is amazing. He gives the teachers of the law a lecture in their own history that they could not understand. Now, doesn't mean that when the Holy Spirit speaks through you like that in those situations, that it's going to make a difference in whether you live or die. In Stephen's case, he died anyway. They were going to kill him, and even after what he said, he died anyway. But we know from the book of Acts that that one moment was probably a turning point in Paul's life. I think Luke is pointing this little teaching of Jesus out here about not being prepared because the martyrdom of Stephen was such a big point in Paul's life, the Paul whom Luke follows and travels with for years. I imagine that Paul probably spoke of this teaching often, or at least brought it up to Luke. So Luke is making sure that this thing gets in his book. Do not worry about what you will say when you are arrested, when you're under persecution. Don't worry about that. And to be clear, Jesus says that everyone will hate you. This is obviously a bit of hyperbole. I mean, if there's other believers, other saints, not everybody hates you, but a whole bunch of people, it's gonna feel like everyone hates you is what Jesus is saying. And so there's coming a day, and this has happened at various times throughout human history. There have been persecutions and things like that, but there's coming a day when this will be global. This will be worldwide. Jesus is speaking of the end times here. Well, that's all we've got for today. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.